to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every, love the best. 'Tis an ocean full of blessing, 'tis a haven giving rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, fast unmeasured, boundless, free.
Man, thank you, ladies. That was wonderful. 2 Kings chapter 4, been in our series some time now on the sermons of Kings and the prophet. Elijah has gone on to be with the Lord. We've been dealing with Elisha for the last few messages on Sunday morning. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to pick up down in verse 38. 2 Kings 4 and verse 38. It says, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not." They didn't realize what type of gourds they were. "And so they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there's death in the pot. The pottage was poison, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal, and they cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our title for this morning is this: There's no better way to be happy in Jesus than to hear and obey. No better way to be happy in Jesus than to hear and obey. All right, let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Brother Pelican, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, thank you that we can be here under the preaching of your word. I pray that as we hear your word, that we feel not just hearers, but doers as well in our work. Because they're not feeling well, Lord, I pray that you heal them or keep them safe. And I thank you so much for your love and grace and provision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Reverence to his word this morning. In verse 38 of chapter 4, we find Elisha at the school of the prophets. And Elisha, like Elijah before him, oftentimes visited the schools of the prophets. And on this particular day, the Bible tells us that Elisha happens to be at the school down at Gilgal. There were three or four schools. One of them was at Gilgal, and that's where Elisha is when our text takes place. And I said this a couple weeks ago. That is, that sometimes we get a little bit confused about what a prophet is in the Old Testament. We envision this guy who runs around all day long foretelling the future and things that were going to happen. That was a very small part of what prophets did, and it was a very small number of prophets who actually did that. Most of these prophets in the Old Testament were more what we would think of today as preachers and teachers. They spent most of their time preaching and teaching the law of God and the word of God and dealing with questions concerning his word as well. Of course, the schools of the prophets, where these preachers were trained at. These were preacher training schools. There wasn't any New Testament or church yet, and so they'd established these schools to train these preachers. And as I said, on this particular day, Elisha is at Gilgal, and he stops there to check in on the school, and I'm sure he was probably there to do some teaching as well while he was there. And it tells us in verse 38, it reminds us in verse 38, that at this time, the northern nation of Israel, and especially the area of Gilgal, was in the midst of a great dearth. Now, a dearth is the same word as our idea of the word famine. And so they were in a serious famine. Matter of fact, this was a killer famine. People were dying because the famine was so great. There was so very little food. And of course, this famine was the result of a great drought. They were in the midst of a drought. And that drought, as you can imagine, had produced this dearth, as the Bible calls it, this resulting famine. Now, this has been going on for some time, and by the time we get to our text, food has become pretty scarce, as you can tell when we read what these school or sons of the prophets were going through. And of course, if you remember, this famine, we've seen this a couple of times, was the result of God's judgment on the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and on the king himself, because of their refusal to repent of their sin and their refusal to obey the word of God and to get right with him. It was their refusal to hear and obey that was bringing the judgment of God upon them as a people. And I said last time that God doesn't judge the righteous for the sins of the wicked. God doesn't do that. But when God judges a nation because of their refusal to obey, which is what's happening in our text, then those who are righteous in the nation are certainly going to feel the effect of that. Can't separate us from our nation. And so if God judges America because of their sin, we feel some of the effect of that, just as these men were feeling some of the effect of that as well. And I believe this much, that no matter how much God judges our nation, and I think we're going to see more and more of that, the direction that we're going, and I think it's going to get more and more severe. I don't want to be a pessimist this morning, but my feet are on the ground, and I realize where we're headed as a nation, and there's no way God can bless that. And so I'm confident that as that goes forward, we're going to feel some of the effects of that. It's going to affect us financially. It's going to affect us in other ways in our life. But I do know this much, God will take care of us as we go through this. Though God, we feel the effect of that in a country, God knows where his people are, and God is still capable of caring for us even when he's bringing judgment upon a nation. God is good at caring for the remnant. And so we just need to make sure we need to continue to serve him and live for him. And so these Bible students, if you want to call them that, in chapter 4, they hadn't done anything wrong, but they were living in this country that had rejected God, and so they were feeling the famine. Now in verse 38, Elisha, as I said, arrived to do some teaching, and I'm sure he was also there to check on them. I mean, they're in the midst of a dearth, so I would think he would want to know how everybody was doing down at the school in Gilgal, probably also to encourage them a little bit as well. And as they're sitting before him in verse 38, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think it's pretty evident. Their stomachs were growling, we might say. You know, their stomachs are empty. They're hungry because there is a dearth going on. And so they're experiencing some of the fallout of that and their hunger and of course, wanting something to satisfy their hunger. And so in an effort to do that, Elisha told him, rather than just sitting there, that they were to rise up and do something about it. And of course, what they were to do was to sit upon the great pot. That didn't mean one of them was to climb up there and sit on it, all right? It means that they were, the set up pot means to prepare the pot or make it ready. And so they were, got a big clay pot that they cooked over the stove and filled that with water and prepared to make some pottage or soup, I guess we would say, probably in our time, in our culture. And of course, after they got the pot going and the water going, then they were to begin to search for something to fill it with. Soup, water itself doesn't make a very good soup. And so they had to find something to put in it. And so, you know, Elisha tells them they need to go out and find something to put in this pot and prepare this pottage so that they might be able to eat. And of course, that's exactly what they did. Now, so we have this dearth going on, and these men are suffering as a result of that dearth. I want you to hang on to that thought by way of application and think about this. The Bible's clear that there is another kind of famine that mankind experiences, not just because of hunger. These people were experiencing this famine because of their sin. The results of their sin was bringing this great famine upon them physically. The Bible tells us that because of the sin of man, there's also another kind of famine that sometimes visits people. And that's over in the book of Amos. Look over there, if you will. Amos chapter 8. If you don't know where that is, I'll help you. It's right before Obadiah. All right, so the book of Amos, right before Obadiah. Amos chapter 8. Use the index if you need to. That's why they put it in there. Right, Amos chapter 8, if you will. Bible's clear that there's another kind of famine that man experiences because of his sin. And that's in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "This, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord." This is a different kind of famine, isn't it? He's not talking, as he says, about a famine of bread or water. He's not talking about a physical famine, but a spiritual one of the hearings of the word of the Lord. And it says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and it shall not be found." And so he talks about this famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. And it says in that second verse that those who desire to hear it will have to search it out. That's how rare it will be and how rare it will become, that they'll have to search from east and west and north and south in order to find the preaching of the word of God so that they might be able to hear it. Now, I want you to notice in these two verses, in 11 and 12, that I've oftentimes heard this preached and taught as a famine of the preaching of the word of God. And I certainly think that's the end result, but that's not the immediate thing that's going on. The preaching of the word of God, or famine of preaching, is that which comes later in the word, in the process of all of this. The immediate is a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. You know, this is a verse that has both near and far fulfillment to it. It speaks of a time when man will have no interest in the hearing or hearing the truth of the word of God. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? A time when men won't have a desire to hear the preaching or the teaching of the word of God, or to hear the truth of the word of God. It's when a person or a people or a nation don't want to hear the truth of God's word, let alone actually apply it in their life. And he says this, he calls this a famine, a spiritual famine. Look, if you will, over, hang on to Amos, because you don't have to try to find that again, but look over in 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's a little easier target. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul spoke of a time just like this, did he not? If you're familiar with the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to Timothy, he says in chapter 4 in verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." The word doctrine means the teaching, the unadulterated teaching of the word of God. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth." And so Paul talks about the same type of time. Matter of fact, it says in verse 3 that they will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure means to put up with. They won't put up with. They won't tolerate the preaching of the word of God. When you look up the word endure, you'll find out that it's connected to another word that simply means this. It's a refusal. The literal definition is a refusal to hold oneself up against. Now, it's talking about anything, but in this context, it's the refusal to hold oneself up against the word of God. What's it mean to hold oneself up against the word of God? Well, that's self-evident. It means a refusal to see yourself in light of the truth of God's word. And so Paul says there'll be a time, or there's coming a time. I think that time has been since Paul's day all the way down to today. It's just getting worse. When men will refuse to hear the word of God and then measure their life, see themselves, measure their spiritual condition against or up against the truth of God's word. I don't need to say this, that we're in a time today where men measure themselves by themselves, or where men measure themselves by other men, or men measure themselves by their own opinion of spiritual truth. But he says there'll be a day when men will refuse, people will refuse to put up with seeing themselves in light of God's word. And what Paul's saying is, Timothy, they will not tolerate that kind of preaching. They will not tolerate that kind of approach to the word of God, where God's word is truth, absolute truth, and all things must be measured against it. And so he says there is that type of day coming. And Paul warned Timothy about it. Again, really no different than what Amos wrote in the book of Amos, where we saw just a few moments ago. Now, Amos spoke of a famine of the hearing of the word of God. But when people don't want to hear the truth of the word of God, sadly, it eventually becomes a famine of the preaching of the word of God. You follow me? When there's a famine of hearing, and by hearing what we mean is listening to the word of God and judging ourselves against the word of God. So Amos tells us that when that takes place, there's this famine of hearing. When that happens, sooner or later, there's going to be a famine of preaching. Because sadly, though it should not be so, as people refuse to hear the word of God, to endure the word of God, ministries and preaching tends to change to be what people want to hear, or to cater toward people what people want to hear. Well, if people don't want to judge themselves against the word of God, then let's change the preaching of the word of God so that people will be more readily willing to hear. Come on, now we know this morning that that takes place, doesn't it? Should not be so. God's truth should always be truth, and the preaching of the truth shouldn't change over time. It should always be truth. But ministries and preaching certainly does change. Look over in the book of Jeremiah. This is the same thing that was happening in Jeremiah's day. We like to think that this stuff is new to us today because of the time that we're in, but there's nothing new about any of this. Jeremiah spoke of the same type of day. Jeremiah chapter 5, look what it says at the end of chapter 5, down in verse 30. Jeremiah 5 and verse 30. It says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in Israel. Now, wonderful here, when we say wonderful, we mean that's great. Wonderful here means shocking, amazing, a wonder, an amazing, shocking thing is happening in verse 30, where it says a wonderful thing. It's shocking, it's amazing. It's not only shocking, but it's a horrible thing that's committed in the land. In verse 31, here it is, the prophets prophesy falsely. Remember, most of the prophets were preachers and teachers. So they weren't preaching the truth, and the priests bear rule by their means. And notice this second part of that verse, and my people love to have it so. He says they want a particular kind of message, and they want a particular kind of truth, if you want to call it that, in order to hear. And he says, and so the preachers, if you will, are tailoring the message to fit that which what the people want to hear, and the people love to have it so. And so he says there's going to be this time of famine. It's nothing new. It's been going on since Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah would say, this is a horrible and wonderful, this is an amazing, horrible thing that the preaching is being tailored to that which the people love to have so. And so it was a time that took place, or Paul said would take place, and it was a time that was already taking place, as I said, in Jeremiah's day. Notice at the end of verse 31 that Jeremiah asked this rhetorical question. And what will we do in the end thereof? He says, if preaching is tailored to that which the people love to have so, and there's no comparing of ourselves against the truth of the Word of God, and we're not judging doctrine and behavior and attitudes and lifestyle and thinking and spiritual condition against the truth of the Word of God, and preaching continues to be tailored toward that, what is the end of this going to be? That's a pretty serious rhetorical question, don't you think? If we continue to alter the message to what people want to hear rather than what we need to hear so that we can see ourselves in comparison to the Word of God, where is this going to end? And of course, the end is going to be a lot of people in hell, a watered-down gospel, and a whole lot of people who aren't right with the Lord because of the truth of the Word of God being so diluted. Come on, say amen. You agree with that? He says, "This. What's the end going to be?" Well, we know what the end of it is going to be if we continue on in this attitude. Now, we're most certainly in a famine of hearing today. We were in Paul's day when Paul wrote to Timothy, talking about the last days. That was the days from the time that Christ rose until today, or on beyond us. And so Paul was already experiencing it. And of course, we also are living in the same type of day. But notice back over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, what Paul says. Notice that today, this is not a famine of listening. You understand there's a difference between hearing and listening. You can hear. If you've got kids, you understand the difference between hearing and listening. All right? Because they hear you, but they ain't always listening. All right? I know that's not good English, but it works with kids. They're not listening, though they may be hearing. And so it's not a famine of hearing, because people are willing to hear. But there's a difference between hearing and listening. And if you'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're told today that this is not a famine of listening, because people will flock to a certain kind of preaching and a certain kind of truth, though there is only one kind of truth. If you notice in verse 3, it says this, for the time will come when they will endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Notice he says they will not endure truth, against which they are to be judged, against which They are to evaluate their life against which they are to evaluate their choices and their decisions and their behavior and their lifestyle and their spiritual condition and their stand before God. They will not endure that. But it's not that they don't long to listen, because it says they will listen and they will heap to themselves. You know, tonight, this morning, what is this, today or morning or night? Whatever it is, this morning. Then you know, if you've heard this passage preached, that itching ears means a desire to hear. And so they're willing to hear, and there's this desire to hear, but there's not a hunger. There's not a hunger for that type of preaching that challenges where we live and who we are and what we are before Him. He says they'll listen, but they'll flock only to a certain kind of preaching. Paul said that people would gravitate toward a certain kind of preaching and long to hear a certain kind of message. A message that doesn't cause people to see themselves in the Word of God or compared to the Word of God, but one that they are willing to endure. Notice again in verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth. So they're willing to listen, but they're only willing to listen to a certain kind of message. They won't endure truth. Now we talk about truth. We're talking about the truth of the Word of God. And it's not truth because you and I agree with it. And it's not truth because our opinion lines up with it. It's truth. The Word of God is truth. Say amen to that. It is absolute dogmatic truth. And he says there'll come a time when people will listen to a certain kind of message. They just don't want one. They will not endure one that is the preaching of the truth, though they have this desire to hear. This seems strange to me. And I think it speaks to the fact that we know inherently we have a spiritual need. Listen, if you're not going to endure truth, if you don't endure the preaching of the Word of God that examines us, Brother Chad, in relationship to the Word of God, why would you even bother hearing anything else? Why would you even care? If I'm going to sit back and say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I think this and I think that and I believe that and I think I'm okay, then why would you bother hearing anything? But it's so strange that Paul says they won't listen to truth, they won't endure truth, but yet they have this desire to hear, though they won't listen. But in their desire to hear, they only want to hear a certain kind of message. I agree with Jeremiah. Where would the end of this be? You know, the first time I ever wandered into a church, I didn't want to hear that I'm a sinner lost and hellbound. That's not on the top of the list of things I wanted to hear. Oh, come on, is that what you went to church for the first time? We don't go to church to have some guy yell and scream and tell us how bad we are and how bad he is and how bad we all are. We want to hear we're okay. God loves us. Then we're not perfect, but nobody is. And so it's all going to be all right. It fascinates me that people won't listen, but yet they have itching ears, this desire to hear. It's strange that people won't listen to the truth of the Word of God, but they'll fill stadiums to listen. Strange, isn't it? I think it speaks to the fact that we inherently know we have a deep spiritual need. We just don't like the answer. We just don't like to know what it is that's wrong with us. So Paul says there's this message that causes people to see themselves in the Word of God, and they're not willing to endure that, though they desire to listen. They're willing to listen. So what did Paul tell Timothy to do? Did Paul tell Timothy, well, in the case of this, in the face of this, then we need to change the message and we need to tell them what they want to hear? Is that what Paul said? Now look what he says in verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Notice the strength of verse 1. I charge thee there before the Lord, before God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds Timothy, who will judge the quick and the dead, preach the word. In other words, be more concerned about the fear of God rather than the fear of people and preach the message of the word of God. Why would Paul be so insistent about that? Because as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 5:31, when he says, if we don't do that, what is the end thereof? What would the result be if we went that route? And so Paul says, preach for the sake of those out there who just might be a little bit spiritually hungry. Preach the word. I think there is within everybody a spiritual hunger. The problem is, you know when you're hungry? How many of you have been hungry before? All right, okay. When you're hungry, you can fill that with Oreos and donuts. I wouldn't recommend it, but you can do that. The only thing worse on the planet for you than an Oreo is a donut, but you can fill them with you, fill yourself that. But it's not what you need, and it's not what satisfies, is it? And I think there are people out there who are, and this is a poor analogy, but there's people out there who I think are spiritually hungry, but they're trying to fill it with Oreos and donuts. And I don't mean that to be insulting, I just mean they're trying to fill it, listen, with something that has no substance. That has no substance. Because they don't like what the substance means. Because substance requires me to compare myself against the Word of God. And there are people out there who are spiritually hungry. And so what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, preach the word. Why? Because there are a few. Come on, there are a few who are looking for something with substance. Every now and then you run across one who in our day is tired of Oreos and donuts and they're looking for substance. Something that speaks to their heart, that helps them in their life, that helps them when it comes to the things of God and to know they're right with God. Amen? Now, we're in a church culture today that's fine with listening as long as it doesn't confront them with their sin or challenge their thinking or their actions or their lifestyle. They're fine with listening if it's a message that they're okay, you know, that they have no need to fear God. There's no need of judgment or justice. You don't have to worry about any of that. Everything is just going to be fine. And as a result of that, we're in a famine not only of listening, but a famine of preaching the Word of God as well. And I tell you what, I have to agree with Jeremiah, because it's Scripture, but I have to agree with Jeremiah that if we don't get this thing straightened out, what is the end going to be? Amen. If we don't get back to some substance. Now, the result of this on a few people spiritually is like the sons of the prophets and what they experience physically. I'm confident that there are a few, even today, who have a hunger. And they're longing for something to fill it. I think they're fewer and farther between because we have a church culture bloated on Oreos and donuts. But there are still a few people out there who are hungry for something with some substance to it. I have to believe that, or we should just hang up what we're doing and quit. They're hungry for the Word of God and for the truth of God. They're hungry to know Him and what He wants of them. They're hungry for information about how to be right with God and how to help their children to be the same. I think there are people out there who are tired of being told they're okay. And they don't know why they're okay or if they're okay. They want to know why they're okay and that they are okay. There are people out there that are tired of the puff and they want some substance. There's got to be some still out there, don't you think? That want to know the truth. They feel, though, as if they're sitting in the midst of a spiritual famine where they can't find anything that satisfies. Now, the answer to that needs to start with getting up and making yourself ready to hear and find the truth, which is the only way to satisfy a person's soul. You can't just sit back and go, oh, ain't nothing out there. It's got to begin with a search for the Word of God. Even in Amos' day, remember what he said? There'll be a famine of hearing. He says, but they'll search from north to south and east to west, trying to find the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Because there's a hunger that they want to fill. A hunger that they desire to fill in their soul and their life. They're hungering for information for the Word of God. And the answer needs to start with getting up and searching for the truth. Starting with the real truth about how to be saved. Man, I don't know why anybody would go to a church that's not clear on the gospel. Amen. It's got to begin with the search for the information. It's got to begin with a hunger to know more than I'm okay. No, don't tell me I'm okay. Show me why I'm okay. Hey, my eternity hangs in the balance. Heaven and hell is the difference when it comes to the answer to this question. I want to know I'm okay. Amen. And I want to know why I'm okay. I want to know why I'm okay so much so that I can tell somebody else how to be okay. And I can tell my kids how to be okay. Don't tell me I'm okay. Show me in the Word of God that I'm okay. And I think there are a few people who are tired of just being told they're okay and going home while always wondering in the back of their mind whether they are or not. Amen. It begins with a search for the truth of being saved and know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. And how to be saved according to the Scriptures. What the Word of God says. It's not some preacher telling you you're okay that makes you okay. And then it's a truth that not only begins with being saved, but then a truth that moves on to disciple us and how to live a life that God wants us to live and how to be blessed in that life. How to raise our families and our children and our home. I think there are people out there hungering for that. You know, I'm confident that there are those that are tired of empty self-help movement, that are tired of a church movement that's built on promotions and productions. I think there are people out there who are tired of church services that are not built around the preaching of the Word of God, but are built around the music program. I think there are still a few people out there who are like that. I think there are people out there that are like that. I think there are still those who desire preaching. I think there are people out there who are tired of preaching that avoids sin, that avoids judgment and accountability to God, that keeps telling them they're okay while they have this feeling that they're not. I think there are people out there who are still hungry for that. People aren't stupid. Most people aren't stupid. You know, when you look at what's going on in the news today in our country, I don't want to wax political here, but when you look at what's going on in the news today and you hear all this garbage come out of Washington and all this stuff spewing out of our politicians, especially those on the left, and they're spewing out all this stuff and you're listening to it and you're going, this is not right. I mean, it's just what they're saying doesn't make any sense. What they're saying isn't even right. And we know in our heart, because we live in this country, that what they're saying isn't right. Yeah, that's right. And I think there are people sitting in churches who are listening to the same type of self-help stuff, and there's a hunger in their soul, and they're thinking to themselves, this just doesn't sound right. That God doesn't care if we sin, that God doesn't care how we live, that God just loves us, and He doesn't care how we behave, that God treats us like some kind of spoiling father. That just doesn't seem to make sense to me. Right. Come on, don't you think there's some out there who say, you know what, this the music really speaks to my flesh. Now, they probably wouldn't say it that way, but this music really speaks. And it's so exciting here, and the services are so exciting. But when it comes down to the Word of God, it's just flat. And though I walk away humming the music from the morning, it just doesn't make sense to me. Come on, you with me? I think there's still people out there like that. Maybe somebody listening this morning here over the internet might be the same way. They find themselves sitting in their living room Sunday a.m., p.m., and Wednesday night when what they need to do is get out and seek out the preaching of the Word of God. It's got to be sought out. You're not going to find it sitting in your living room. You've got to get out and seek it out and find it. Now notice this solution in verses 39 through 40. We see this dangerous solution back in our text in verse 39 and 40. And one went out into the field to gather herbs. Elisha says, go find something to eat. So Fred here, whatever his name is, says, all right, I'll go find something to eat. And so in verse 39 it says, went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shredded them into the pot for the pottage, and they knew them not. And so they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O man of God, there's death in the pot. This stuff will kill you. This is poison. And they could not eat thereof because of the fact that it was poison. So it tells us that one of the sons of prophets, now listen, tired of being hungry, decides to do something. And he's going to do as Elisha says. And he went looking for some food to satisfy his hunger, his physical hunger. He goes looking for some food. And he went looking, and as he went looking, he found this beautiful looking vine. And it was covered in blooms and delicious looking gourds. And so he gathered some up. Tradition tells us that he found something today that we call a colocynth in our time. And this gourd was a little bigger than a softball, and it was shaped like a little watermelon. And they're orangish in color with yellow stripes. Well, he finds this vine, and instead of being green like a watermelon, like I said, it's orangish and with yellow stripes. He thought he'd found what he'd been looking for. Come on now, if you're in the middle of a dearth, And you think, I'm sick and tired of being hungry. I need to find something to satisfy my hunger. And so you take off out in the woods, Brother Daniel, looking for something to satisfy your hunger. And you come upon this beautiful looking vine covered in blooms. And all over this thing is hanging these delicious looking gourds. You'd think, I have hit the mother lode. Now, as a side note, it might ought to occur to you why there are so many vines and these gourds laying around the middle of a dearth. But he thinks he's found the mother lode. That's for free. It has nothing to do with the message. Just an insight there. If you're ever in the dirt looking for a gourd. He thought he'd found what he was looking for. He thought he'd found the mother lode. And so he fills his whole lap full of these gourds. And he heads back to camp with them. And he starts shredding them into the pot to feed his friends and family. The moral of this story is this. Never let Fred go get dinner again. Amen. But apparently everyone was excited. And so they filled the pot with them, except they didn't know what they were actually getting. Look what it says at the end of verse 39. They didn't know what they were doing. They're putting these gourds. This is how hungry they were. You hear me? They were so hungry, they were willing to eat anything. And so they shred this gourd into this pot, having no idea what they were actually eating or what they were actually getting. You say, well, why would they do that? Well, number one, because they were hungry. And number two, undoubtedly, because they were basing everything on how delicious and appetizing they looked. And so they dished out a big helping to everyone, and they chowed down, thinking that they had found exactly what they needed. And of course, it was anything but what they needed. There was a serious problem, wasn't there? And the problem is that if this was indeed a colocynth, which it most probably was, they are extremely poisonous. I was reading a little bit about them. The Jews in that day called them the apple of Sodom. That ought to tell you something right there. And from what I was reading, just a teaspoon and a half is enough to kill a man. And in amounts even less than that, less than a teaspoon and a half, taken in smaller amounts can cause, listen to this, severe irritation of the stomach and intestine lining, bloody diarrhea, kidney damage, bloody urine, and the inability to urinate. Other side effects are convulsions and paralysis. These things are deadly. Absolutely deadly, even a small amount. So as they were eating, it became pretty evident pretty quickly that the pottage, though it looked like it would satisfy, was not what it seemed. Now, we don't know what happened. I don't know if one of them tasted it. They claim that they're bitter, so maybe somebody tasted it and said, whoa, this is not good. There's something wrong with this. Or maybe they ate enough to where someone began to be violently ill. As a result, I don't know, but however it happened, they discovered that there was poison in the pot. They figured out pretty quickly that though they thought they had found that which would satisfy their longing, that it was doing anything but that. And it says at the end of verse 40 where it says, oh man of God, there's death in the pot. We could not eat thereof. You know, when people get hungry enough, they tend to turn to anything or solutions they wouldn't consider doing any other time. And sometimes they turn to solutions and they don't really consider what they're doing. You know, there are people going through something spiritually similar to what these men went through physically, and that is they're hungry for something to satisfy their soul, that empty place, I think, that is in the heart of every man, not just for them, but for their families. And sometimes in the midst of their search, they find all kinds of churches and all kinds of organizations that look beautiful, and they look exciting, and they look promising. They got big crowds, a stage, music that appeals to the flesh. But if they're truly hungry, it's not long before they begin to realize that there's nothing in the pot that satisfies. I guess I would be careful just saying of any church, there's death in the pot. But do let me say this. We are dealing with men's souls. And we're dealing with the matter of where people will spend eternity based on their response to the truth. And when we change the truth to make it palatable to a people who won't endure seeing themselves against the Word of God, we're doing more than just tweaking the Word of God. We're dealing in dangerous territory because we're dealing with men's souls. We're dealing with where people are going to spend eternity. Listen, this is not about building a big crowd. This is not about making people feel good about themselves. And though the Word of God should help us live life, this is not primarily about how to live this life. This is primarily about how to know that your condemnation is removed, that your sins are forgiven, and then you have a home in heaven. And then we'll begin to sort out this life. And so this is dangerous stuff. And it's every bit and more poison than what they got into. Because this is not killing life. This has to do with the soul. And when we fail to preach truth because it's not what people want to hear, we're not helping them. When this guy went out and found all these beautiful looking gourds that looked so appealing and so appetizing, they shredded up in the pot. They thought they'd hit the mother load, but it wasn't helping. And when we tell people what they want to hear, people don't want to hear that they're sinners condemned before God. I didn't want to hear that. But I do know this much. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that death has passed upon us because of our sin. We don't want to hear that. But it's the truth. And I think in our heart of hearts, we know it's the truth. Because we know what we are and what we're like. And if we don't preach in that direction, and if we don't preach truth, what's the end of that going to be? Death in the pot. It's what it's going to end up be. Now, what nearly got these men in our text in trouble was the promise of appearance over substance. Let me say that again, because I want to hear myself say it again. What got these people in trouble was the focus on appearance over substance. They looked at these gourds, thought, man, this is good gourd here, Brother Pelican. This is some appealing stuff right here. I like the looks of this. This looks like it's going to fill our bellies and taste good at the same time. The problem, though, what got them in trouble was not appearance. What got them in trouble was substance. It was what was in it that got them in trouble. Finding a church and placing yourself and your family under preaching is a serious matter. It may very well affect your eternity and your understanding of God and what He wants of you, and more importantly, that of your children. We better be far more concerned with substance when it comes to the truth than that which appeals to our flesh or our eyes. You know, we better be more concerned with truth than programs, truth than coffee bars, as much as I like coffee. If there's anything that I thought we could get away with without corrupting the entire church, it'd be a coffee bar. But I'm fighting that off. Amen. There's something more important than the music program, than coffee bars, than what our teenagers want. And that is truth. And I firmly believe there ought to be good fellowship in a church. I firmly believe we ought to help one another and we ought to be there for one another. But that is not as important as substance. I'm amazed at people who will give up substance because somebody hurt their feelings. You know there's something out there more important than your feelings? That's substance. The preaching and the truth of the Word of God. Amen. We and our kids need the truth. Nobody's going to end up in hell because some church didn't help them. Nobody's going to end up in hell because somebody didn't fellowship with somebody. But we are going to end up in hell if we don't know the truth. Right. And these men thought, boy, we found something that looks so promising. And little did they know, there's death in the pot because of the substance. I think there are people out there who have a hunger for something spiritual. They don't even know what it is, but they're hungering for it. And so they're searching. You know, I've been saved a long time. And my wife and I have been in church for a long time. And I can remember when we went looking for a church 40 years ago. And it was tough then. I couldn't imagine out today not knowing what you're looking for, but knowing you need something. Amen. Trying to find something. And when we wander into some place, of course, the gourd's going to look beautiful. It appeals to our flesh. And the danger is there's so much out there that's been perverted to appeal to man. And when you don't know what the substance is that you're looking for, that's a dangerous thing. But I do know this much. If you're hungry, you'll know it when you find it. Can I say that again? If you're really hungry and really desirous of knowing you're right, that you want to be right with God and really desires to have your life in line with God's Word, come on, don't you think you'll know it when you hear it? Amen. You may not understand it all. You may not even get it. But you can sit down and go, this is right here. This is what we've been looking for. Mm-hmm. We don't even know what it is yet. Right. But this is what we've been looking for. Because I think God can identify with somebody who's searching for His Word, don't you think? Let's finish this up in verse 41. Verse 41. We see a godly answer. But Elisha said unto them, bring meal, and cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Let me give you some sound medical advice that might save your life one day. Flour does not nullify poison. All right? So this is not some kind of magical flour that's taking place. The flour has nothing to do with fixing the pottage that they're about to eat or the porridge that they're about to eat. You know, this is a time period when prophets spoke for God. This is a different era than we live in today, a different dispensation, if you want to use that word. This is a time when men like Elisha were mouthpieces of God, and they gave forth the Word of God. There was no completed Bible yet. Now, we don't have prophets like that today because we have the completed Word of God. Amen. So we don't need anybody to tell us what God said outside this book. Amen. But in that time, it was a different era. They didn't have a completed Bible yet, and prophets were speaking for God. So Elisha told him to do something that I'm sure made no sense whatsoever. Yes. Hey, you're over at my house, and we're serving up a big bowl of chili because I don't know how to make pottage. And so we're serving up a big bowl of chili. And you see me take this bottle out of the closet with a skull and crossbones on it. I set it down, and I pour a big bottle of that into that chili, and I slide it across the table. I go, here you go, Brother Chad. Brother Chad looks at it and goes, preacher, that's got poison in it. And I go, oh, thanks for reminding me. I almost forgot. And so I go to the cabinet, come back with a bag of flour, and sprinkle a little flour in it, and stir it up, and slide, here you go. Now, if you got a brain in your head, you're not going to eat that. Because flour doesn't nullify poison. Amen. Elisha told him to put flour in it and eat it, and all would be well. You know, again, these prophets spoke for God. It's not the flour that made possible their hunger to be met. It was their faith. Elisha said, here's the word. Here's what you need to do. And they did it and believed it. Now, you'd have to have some faith to believe that putting flour in pottage is going to cure poison. But they stepped out by faith based on the words of the prophet, and they did it. And it was the faith, their faith, that made the difference, not their flour. You know, if you're spiritually hungry and looking for that which will satisfy you and your family's spiritual needs, you have to have the faith to hear and obey. The trouble is, a lot of people have this spiritual hunger, and they're looking. But the trouble is, you know, I like buffets. Don't you like buffets? I haven't been in one in years because I'm fat enough as it is. I don't need to be hanging out in buffets, all right? But the nice thing about buffets is that you can eat what you want and leave what you don't. Amen? If you're spiritually hungry and you're looking for the truth, you can't approach the Word of God like a buffet. You can't take the approach that I'm going to obey what I want and not obey what I don't like. Because you're never going to find what you need. If you really are hungry, and if you really want to know what God wants of you, and if you really are searching for the truth, and you want to find it and feel that hunger within you, then you've got to have the faith to hear His Word and obey. Amen. Even if you at first don't like what it says, you've got to be willing to obey. You can't come to the Word of God picking and choosing and find what you want. Doesn't work that way, does it?
That's right.
Like I said, buffets are great when it comes to food, but not when we come to the Word of God. You'll never feel or satisfy that which you're longing for if you treat the Word of God like a buffet. You got to decide that this is the Word of God. Hey, this is what I've been looking for. No, come on. This is what I've been looking for. This is the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, then I must hear and obey.
Amen.
And do what it says. You'll never grow. You'll never find what your family needs. You'll never find it which satisfies your longing if your approach is to obey and leave what I don't like. We can't grow if we avoid that which confronts us. It challenges us to change. It confronts our spiritual condition. That confronts the way we're living. God's Word in preaching, and the preaching of it, can have an amazing impact on your life.
Amen. Yeah.
But it has to be mixed with the faith to trust and obey.
Amen.
Hear and obey. It wasn't the flour that saved them all that day. It wasn't the flour that change the pottage so their soul could be satisfied, or hunger could be satisfied, I should say. It was the faith to believe the words of the prophet and to act thereon, even when it made no sense. Now, I don't know if they just dumped the flour on there and chowed down. That probably wouldn't have been me. When the flour went in the pot, I'd been waiting around to see what happened. Brother Scott ate some. And I'm sure it made no sense to them, but they obeyed. You know what I found? That when you're on the search for truth and you first start going to church and you start hearing the preaching of the Word of God, I think God speaks to your spirit, if you will. And we say to ourselves, I'm talking about something weird and charismatic here, but God kind of speaks to our spirit. We know this is what we need right here. This is what we've been looking for. This is what we need. And we begin to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And sometimes we don't always understand exactly why we should, but the Bible says we should, so we do. And then we understand why we should. And over time, that hunger begins to be satisfied. Amen? But we have to hear and obey. God's approach is never, I will prove myself, and then you can obey. God's approach is always, you obey, and then I'll prove myself. You know, spiritual hunger can only be satisfied when we seek out the truth of His Word. There's only one thing that's ever going to satisfy. That's the truth of God's Word and everything it says about Christ and the gospel and salvation. That search has got to be a search for truth. It can't be a search for what I want to hear. You can't shop for a church like you shop for a car. I want a blue one that's this big and that long and this size. Get so many gallons, or miles to the gallon. You can't shop for a church that way. You shop for truth. I want to hear the truth of God's Word. It has to be a search for truth over substance. Or truth and substance, I'm sorry, over appearance. Remember, the famine in our text was a refusal to hear and obey. And the cure for their hunger was not more music, more modern music, was not less standards, was not less preaching that makes people feel bad. It was truth. That's why Paul says, preach the Word. Be instant in season. And when we find it, we've got to have the faith to hear and obey. Start with what the Word of God says about your spiritual condition. If you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you don't know if you'd go to heaven or not, or you're here today and somebody's told you you're okay, or you think you're okay, but you don't have any clue why you're okay, you need to start right there. You know what you need in your testimony of salvation? Some substance. You need something that you can hang your hope of heaven on. You need a nail that you can hang on to and say, this is why, right here, I know I'm going to heaven, because this is what the truth of God's Word says. You need to start right there. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and help you know Christ is your Savior. Because how are you going to go forward until, first of all, you get that nailed down? Now, if you're looking for a gourd, somebody to just tell you you're okay and everything's going to be wonderful, that approach, there's death in the pot. But there is truth about how to be saved. You need to start there. Then once you find that, you need to set out then on a life living for God. And the cure for that spiritual hunger is to get saved and to begin to listen to the Word of God and settle in your mind that you're just going to obey Him. We have to settle in where substance can begin to have an impact on our lives. And it all again begins with the faith to hear and obey. I think there are people out there who are still spiritually hungry. I think they're fewer and farther between, because right now, today, we're full of Oreos and donuts. But there's some people out there who are still looking for some spiritual truth. There's some hunger out there. Our approach should not be to forsake substance, to appeal to those who will not endure the preaching of God's Word. Paul says, no, you preach the Word of God and seek out and allow those who are hungry to seek you out. Because if we don't do that, what's the end going to be? Amen? Amen. And if you're in a church that's preaching the Word of God, don't forsake substance for silliness. Amen. Don't give up substance for something goofy. Amen? Because the preaching of the Word of God is what we need. Amen. And the truth of the Word of God is what we need. Substance is more important than feelings, because that's what our families need. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would?